This is a real blessing for me to be with you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. We are here because of what Christ has done for us. We're here because he has blessed us abundantly in so many ways, and I want to give him the honor today. I'll have to say I feel like a student among masters in this crowd. I think most of you probably have age and experience over me, but I am excited to share what inspires me. I'm excited to share what God has laid on my heart. I love being involved in these types of meetings. I told Brother Peter last night I'm pretty busy, but I can hardly say no to school functions because they're so exciting for me. I've been involved in school administration for many years. Recently, not so directly as I've been called to be a pastor in our church, but it is inspirational work for me. You know, the impact that your school has on lives and their futures, I don't think it can be calculated. I don't think you can put it on a graph and actually calculate the impact that our schools, our Christian schools, have on children. There's so much good work to keep doing in our schools, and I hope you're encouraged today to just press on. Press on in the good work. A short opening scripture, Proverbs 29, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm just going to read half the verse. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. I would venture to guess that the majority of this group have received their education in a Christian school setting. That would actually be interesting to know. Could those who received some or all of their schooling in a private Christian school setting, could you raise your hands? Oh, wow. That's a lot. Could those who received all of their schooling in only a public school setting raise their hands? Oh, just a few. All right. Thus the need for a topic of this nature. We need this. We are a ways down the road from the inspiration and vision that started Christian Day Schools. For many of us, as we just realized with the raise of your hands, we've never known anything but church schools. So is it realistic this morning to think that if we don't share the vision of those that started the Christian school movement, that we're going to somehow fail? Often the vision to keep something going differs a little bit from that which started it. Possibly it has shifted or become more focused. How much of that original vision will it take for us to stay successful, for us to be successful and to stay the course today, 2025? Those are some of the questions that I hope get answered in this discourse here this morning. My prayer is that this talk inspires you and makes you really consider why you came here today. So some more why. Whether you're new to school administration, whether you've been involved in it for a long time, I trust you can be inspired again with a vision of what we are trying to do. As was announced already, the title, A Compelling Vision for Christian Schools. I'll have to say right off the hop here that our vision is usually more obstructed by what we think we know than by our lack of knowledge. And I'm not sure, I don't know very many of you, I'm not sure how you come here today thinking maybe you have a lot of answers, or maybe you sit here and say, I don't know anything. Well, the one is a lot more damaging than the other. A lot more damaging. I just pray that we can be humble and teachable today. God will do his work in us, in your administration, in your teaching, whoever you are here today, if we stay humble and teachable. I'm not sure how compelling I can be in this talk. My desire is to show you some observations and truths that I trust will compel you to get serious about your responsibility in the school. The word compelling means strongly convincing or persuasive. And I have found if I'm seeking advice or clarity or inspiration on something, the most compelling things to me are the facts. I don't much care how people really feel about things, but the facts are what are compelling for us. Opinions differ, feelings go up and down with the circumstances, but the facts are like anchors that we can tie to keep us grounded. Okay, so a compelling vision. We know what a vision is, right? I trust we do. We understand this word vision to mean sight. It gives the idea of looking ahead, having a clear focus, a clear view of what's in front of us, having it clear in our mind where we want to be going. Scripture I quoted in opening tells us that where this is lacking, something or someone is going to be lost. People will perish. When we can't see clearly enough to see where the path we're on is leading, where it's going to take us, there's danger of spiritual death. Vision is the ability to see God's presence. It's the ability to perceive God's power, to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles that we may be facing. Vision is the ability to see above and beyond the majority. Vision is perception. It's reading the presence and power of God into your circumstances. Maybe sometimes we think of vision as looking at life through the lens of God's eyes. How does he see it? Seeing situations as he sees them. Too often for me, I see things not as they are, but as I am. Not as they are, but as I am. You think about that for a bit. We struggle to see past our own perceptions too many times. That's not vision. That's nearsightedness. We get fixated on how we think. That's nearsightedness. Vision has to do with looking at life with a divine perspective. Reading what is in front of us, what is happening in front of us with God in clear focus. And whoever wants to administrate wisely in the day that we find ourselves in the age we find ourselves in, you must align your vision with God. It must be aligned with God. As was mentioned already, school administration is all about people. It is not a give this a try, we'll give that a try, we'll see what works better program. No, we're working with eternal beings, my dear ones this morning, little ones who need to learn academic skills that can prepare them for a life of usefulness, souls that have an eternal destiny. Young souls that are needing taught how to make right life choices. Young lives that must learn how to live in relationships and respond properly to authority. This is your work, and it is a very good work. I have a couple perspectives that I would like to use to unpack this subject this morning. Historical perspectives, as well as present perspectives. My intention is not to try to sell something to you. I am a terrible salesman, so I will fail at that. I would rather like to show you some examples of vision that has shaped why we are where we are today. And I feel these examples of vision are necessary for us to keep focus in our vision today. I'll give a little disclaimer here. I had a very difficult time separating this subject this morning from the one this evening. I really struggled in that as I was preparing. Tonight we want to look at graduating beyond academics. There's so much that ties together in these two subjects, and there may be some overlap. I apologize for that. So I guess this will be part one, and we'll close with part two. Society has always seen the need of a functioning educational program for its young, whether that's large-scale public education or smaller homeschool settings. Time and effort would not be invested if there was no value seen in it. From our perspective, possibly we wonder the value of the public education, but someone sees the value or they wouldn't be doing it. They see the value. So what is the value that you see that keeps you pressing on in the sometimes difficult work of school administration? Is it simply a daycare program for your children? Or does it go beyond that in your vision? Is the school an integral component that unites with your vision of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Does that come together in your vision? Do you possess vision that helps keep everyday realities in perspective? It can be really trying, and this is not news to you, it can be really trying at times to bring children together from multiple different families, different parenting styles, different perspectives on authority, different ideas on what education should be. Well, you throw in a teacher who has some ideas of their own. And then we have this board of course, very mature men, right? Who have some very good opinions on how the school should be run and what the teacher should be doing and how those parents should respond to this situation. You bring this all together and, whew, it can be hard work some days. It can be very hard work. On those days, what vision do you have that acts as the ballast at the bottom of your boat that keeps you from capsizing? I have to admit that early on in my administrative responsibilities, that vision had to be sharpened as I faced these stressful and trying circumstances. These things threatened to throw me off course. I needed something solid to anchor to give me some vision and focus. What I have to share is all a part of this morning. Some solid, compelling reasons why we're doing what we're doing. First of all, I'm going to go back thousands of years to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll call this compelling vision number one. It's simple. Our schools are Christian schools. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God, hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart and all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We're going to go on here in a little bit and see why those who started the school movement that has blessed us so much, why they wanted Christian schools. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'd like to pull out a few reasons that should compel us to Christian education. I'm not going to take the time to define that to you. You are mature people here this morning, mature people. You know what I'm talking about, Christian education. Verse 1, Moses urges these people here to hearken unto the statutes and judgments of God, that they may live, not only live, but through the obedience, through this obedience, be preserved to experience the blessing that God had for them in the promised land, what God was promising to them. Verse 2, Moses was concerned about human reasoning. Human reasoning and the carnal temptation to add or subtract from the truth He was concerned about their spiritual maturity, how they could handle the word of God. Verse 6, Moses was seeking to help them understand the strength that was theirs through surrender and keeping of the principles of truth. And in verse 7 and 8, Moses tells them, your reputation compels others to ask, what other nation or group of people have the blessing and reputation that you have? What nation has God so nigh? What nation has judgments and statutes that are so righteous? And in verse 9 and 10, he says, because all of this is reality, this is what is happening, this is where you find yourself, take heed to yourselves and get busy teaching your children. Teach your children. Is this a compelling vision for what we are trying to do, what we are trying to accomplish by having our own schools? I truly believe it is. Teaching our children to hearken unto the statutes and judgments of God, that they may live, but not only live, but through learned obedience, be able to experience what God has for them. These are visions that you must have as you seek to administrate your school wisely. The principles of truth that our curriculum is founded on, is it being taught in such a way that those principles of truth stand as the bedrock? That through obedience and surrender to the truth, God's will is made known to your young people. There's a vision of a community of believers on this earth where God is doing his work. Compel you to help your children realize this. What other kingdom or organization on this earth has God so nigh? What nation has judgments and statutes so righteous? My dear ones, this morning, it's none other than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, represented today as the visible church. Is your school a part of that vision? Because this is reality, does it compel us to get busy teaching this to our children? A school is the heart of where these concepts start getting fleshed out in the lives of our children. It's here where they start to feel personal responsibility to invest and maintain healthy relationships. It is here where they first feel that resistance to other authorities than mom and dad. And school boards and teachers here this morning, we must have a vision that compels us to maintain a school culture that continues to keep this healthy pressure alive for our young people. Are these some of the values that compel us to press on? I surely hope they are. We're talking about Christian schools. These are some of the earmarks of a Christian school. Well, for the second compelling vision, I'd like to consider a completely different perspective. We're now going to step back about 500 years. I was inspired as I read some of the perspectives that our Anabaptist forefathers had for education. Compelling vision number two, our forefathers saw the connection between the discipline of learning and the application of truth to the life. I'm going to do some quoting. It was about 1557 that Menno Simons wrote this, and I quote, "Beloved brethren in Christ, if you rightly know God and his word, and believe that the end of the righteous is everlasting life, and the end of the wicked eternal death, then study to the utmost of your power to lead your children on the way of life and to keep them from the way of death. Teach them and instruct them, admonish them, threaten, correct, chastise them as circumstances require. Keep them away from good-for-nothing children. Direct them to reading and writing." Menno Simons, 1557. Chrysostom, he was an early church father from the 4th century. He said this, "We ought not to send our children to school where they will learn vice before they learn science, and wherein acquiring learning of relatively small value, they lose what is far more precious, their integrity of soul." Clement of Alexandria, he was a teacher. a learned Christian teacher. He said this, "To the spiritual man, knowledge is the principal thing. As a consequence, he applies himself to the subjects that provide training for knowledge. He takes from each branch of study its contribution to the truth. So, he studies the proportion of harmonies in music. In arithmetic, he notes the increasing and decreasing of numbers and their relations to one another. Studying geometry, which is abstract knowledge, he comprehends a continuous distance and an unchanging essence that is different from these other bodies. Again, through astronomy, he is mentally raised from the earth. He is elevated along with the heavens." I'd have liked him for a teacher. He was inspirational. Origen, he was actually a pupil of Clement of Alexandria, who I just quoted. He took over the famous catechetical school in Alexandria after Clement departed. He's also known as the father of Christian theology. Truly, it is no evil to have been educated, for education is the way to virtue. It is no hindrance to the knowledge of God to have been educated. Rather, it is a help. It is a help. One more, Lactantius. He was a prominent Roman teacher of rhetoric. He said this, "Great attention should be given to the grammarians so that you can know the right method of speaking. That should occupy many years. Nor should you be ignorant of rhetoric, for it enables you to say and express the things that you have learned. Furthermore, geometry, music, and astronomy are necessary." Do you catch the recurring themes through these quotes? The gaining of knowledge does not work against the learning of true wisdom. Rather, they beautifully complement each other if done in the right way. Learning where children learn integrity of soul. That's a compelling vision for you as a school board. Where our children begin to relate truth to each branch of study. School boards, do you have teachers in your classrooms that are doing that? Relating truth to each branch of study. Whereas our children study science and the cosmos, their souls are elevated to worship of an almighty God. Is part of your vision that education is the pathway to virtue. The pathway to virtue. That as our children learn grammar, public speaking, disciplined thinking, as they learn the art of meditation, the skill of public speaking, they can be equipped to serve the church in wonderful and strengthening ways. Well, for us to stay the course in our education, these truths must come together and create the focus of vision and direction. Well, moving on now, I want to pull our attention a lot more recently. About 55 years ago, some men of vision made some giant steps because they understood the truths that we have been looking at already. And among the many threats that we face today, in the continuation of directing our schools, is the loss of this vision. With the passing of time, there's a grave danger of complacency settling over the church. We lose our sense of dependency on God. Maybe you sit here this morning as a school board member or chairman, and you have this feeling like you know where we're headed. You know, your vision is clear. I know where I'm headed because it's worked before. We make the grave mistake of relying on past successes to carry us along. That's a dangerous place to be. It's going to take more vision out front than just looking back at past successes. Well, keeping this vision alive is all a part of preserving what we have. As you have new, young, inexperienced board members join your school board, who takes the time to sit them down and challenge their vision, see if they even have one? Who does that? Are you doing it? You know, if they've received all of their schooling, which they probably have, in the church school, they may need some help with their vision. They may need some help. Are you awake and alert to this as board members, ministry? Do you have the vision to care? To care about the vision of your board members? Well, depending on where you're from, your perspective of how the private school started possibly varies somewhat from mine. I think most have a comparative vision. At a Haldeman Mennonite church near Linden, Alberta, the year was 1977. A private Christian school was started against all odds. Men with a compelling vision risked their freedom to save their children. And in this account, I find some vision that we still need today. We still need it. For the sake of time here, I'm just going to share some brief excerpts. This will be compelling vision number 3. We need a place where our children can learn those things dear to us without worldly influence diluting and confusing the truth. I'll read that again. It's a little bit long, I'm sorry, but we need a place where our children can learn those things dear to us without worldly influence diluting and confusing the truth. I gleaned some of this from an article entitled In Court at Three Hills, Alberta, and I'm going to share it in the first place as it was written. When the little country schools were closed and our children were bused to Linden, that was a nearby city, we became aware of a slow downward trend in moral fiber and character. As we noticed our children struggling with the conflict between their home training and the school atmosphere, we as parents began to look for a better way to teach our children the 5 R's, reading, writing, arithmetic, respect, and responsibility. The last two being the most important to us. We appealed to the Minister of Education for permission to teach our own children, but were turned down. We were told it was the responsibility of the government to teach our children and not the responsibility of the parent. To this, we could not agree. The school division made some generous offers to pay for certified teachers from our conference and to bus our children to our school. However, what we wanted was freedom to educate our children without interference from the world around us. Accepting financial assistance would again obligate us to the public system. It was September 1, 1977, when they finally went ahead and they started their own private school. The school operated for about 30 days. It was about 1 month before the RCMP showed up, and over 40 fathers received court summons. I'm not going to share the lengthy story of the court proceedings. But what I do want to share is the outcome. Of special interest are some of the judges' closing comments. And on this foundation that was formed through this struggle, many of us in the West know what it is to have a private Christian education, because some men were willing to stand for the truth. I now quote, "The Crown Counsel asks 3 questions. Is the evidence before the court sufficient to establish a factual basis for the claim by the accused that provincial legislation infringes on his freedom of religion? Are we dealing with deep religious convictions or only a very strong preference as to the way in which the accused one's child is to be educated? Is it freedom of religion we are talking about or freedom of education?" Listen to the judge's response to these 3 questions. I quote, "In my view, there exists a plethora of evidence not only of deep religious convictions sincerely held by the accused concerning the manner in which his child should be educated, but also an unshakable determination to educate his child in accordance with his religious convictions. What more do I need to say? Is the educating of our own children today a neat idea that just seems to work better than sending them to public school? Is that the only vision you have? Or do we hold to deep religious convictions that harmonize with our religious beliefs? I think the world now is in a lot rougher shape than it was 60 years ago. And it's a lot less tolerant to your beliefs. And we very well may see the day when we end up back in court to defend what we have. I want you to ask yourself the question, how compelling will my vision be to the judge? That's a personal question for you. Do you see the value in separation in our education? That this separation is all a part of our deep-held convictions to come out from among them and be separate and to touch not the unclean thing. As we early on protect our children in this way, we can set our little ones on a course where they value this separation in all of their life. It's that important. In your administration of your school, is it evident that God is the Lord of your school? The school environment, do not believe for a minute that the school environment is some neutral zone in this struggle between light and darkness. Don't believe it. If you say you're engaged in the battle between God and Satan at home, in your family, in the church, maybe on the job site, but not in your school, you are going to end up way off course. You cannot expect to train intelligent, well-informed soldiers of the cross of Christ until Christ is held up before these students as the Lord of culture as well as the Lord of religion. What's culture? It's shared values. Culture is what we do together. It's values that direct us and lead us to unity. These pioneers of the private school understood that if they lost the battle here with their young ones, they lost it for good. Thus, a compelling vision for me is to look at our schools today, not just as an arm of the church. Arms can be cut off and we can still live. It's not just an arm of the church, but it's a heart of where the seeds of separation and the seeds of belief and the seeds of conviction are planted in our children's lives. And if we lose it here, my dear ones, we lose it for good. A few closing comments. Does your school stand as a beacon of light and truth in your community? No, your school is not where you evangelize from. But as those around you observe the focus, the effort that you're putting into it, the money that you're spending on it, as they observe the product that your school is creating, do they desire it? Can they see that it works? It really, really works. We need a vision this morning, my dear ones, that sees the value of academic learning. Absolutely. Where the standard is held high, our students are receiving a proper education that equips them for business, for leadership, traveling across cultures, a right world view, a grasp on the geography of the world, an ability to learn a second language. These are gifts that we give to our children. We need a vision that prioritizes giving our children a chance to learn the skills that can bless the church, social skills, public speaking, how to properly disagree and debate a subject, how to outline and share a presentation. I get pretty lazy at times, but if you've enjoyed this presentation at all, you have to thank my teachers who had some vision. For a little guy in school who wasn't very smart some days. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of your school. We believe our work is spiritual work, don't we? If we truly believe that, God cares about your school and about the work of your school. Whatever vision you have for your school, make double sure that it is a vision that the Spirit of God can bless and can prosper. A vision we give to others of who and what they could become has power when it echoes with what the Spirit has already spoken into their life. And really, that's the aim of all right and good education, helping children see who and what they can become as they learn. Well, the Spirit is speaking into the lives of our young people as they realize that what they perceive to be the focus of the church and the school harmonizes with what they find in the Word of God. As they find it harmonizing with what the Spirit is speaking into their life, you help them onward and upward in their journey. One more closing vision. Do you ever stop and consider the eternal destiny of the children in your school? It better be a part of your vision. I will just read you Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Isn't that a compelling vision? I hope it is. My dear ones, administrate, teach, influence, so the ones that you relate to can hear those blessed words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That will be worth it all. Keep up the good work.